My brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to read another translation of this text. Surely he took up our diseases and carried our pains, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Our text from Isaiah today speaks of sickness and disease, of aches and pains. You know, seldom do you run across a person who hasn't been sick at least a day in his life. I remember this woman I had in a former congregation who was 90 years old, and it had been 50 years since she had visited a doctor. And she never had taken anything stronger in her life than an aspirin. But those people are rare. Even the healthiest among us get sick once or twice a year, and those who suffer from poor health are sick much more frequently. And then there are those of us who live with chronic diseases, arthritis, Alzheimer's, high blood pressure, heart disease, and diabetes. Regardless of how good or poor our health is, it seems as if our lot in life is that we are susceptible to sickness and we are prone to pain. We try to protect our health, but in the end, no one is immune to every disease that's out there, every danger that lurks, and certainly not from death itself. You and I know that when people get seriously ill, they will often begin to question God and they will ask, why me? What have I done to deserve this? Why did God allow me to get sick and to suffer? But whether you get the flu or you're seized suddenly by the chest pains of a heart attack or you're diagnosed with cancer, it is never because God is punishing you personally for any specific sin in your life. The Bible instead says that because of God's grace in Christ, God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. And yet the Bible does say that sin and sickness are now part of our existence, part of the human experience in general because of sin. We all know Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and because of their sin, sickness and pain and death have entered our world. Because of this, even the healthiest among us will eventually experience disease and death and decay in the grave. The first mention of suffering in the Bible comes after the fall into sin when God curses Eve with pain during childbirth. But I go back to this notion that there are some Christians who just cannot rid themselves of the notion that sickness and pain are somehow indicators that they have done something to displease God. That's a common notion. In the Old Testament, Job's friends mistook his sufferings as a sign that God was punishing him. These sort of sanctimonious friends sat around and talked about Job's life, and they said, you know, he must have done something really bad to deserve his misery. Likewise, in the New Testament, the disciples encounter a man that was born blind. And they ask the Lord, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, in both cases, there is a common assumption that bad things like diseases and disabilities happen to bad people, while good things happen to good people. But of course, that view becomes very hard to defend when bad things happen to good people, or when good things happen to bad people. The truth is that God is equally gracious and generous to both good and bad alike. He blesses both believers and unbelievers in this life. And at the same time, because sin has entered our world, pain and suffering plague both Christian and non-Christian alike. To believe that pain and suffering are predictors of God's anger against us inevitably leads to the false conclusion that you can know how God feels about you by what happens in your life. But you see, this contradicts the gospel, which says that no matter what happens to us, as believers in Christ, we can be certain that God has nothing but love and forgiveness toward us. But people who forget the gospel interpret their suffering as a sign of God's anger, or either they think he's unjust. But the Bible doesn't say this. The Bible does say that, unlike us, God is not impressed with one person over another. And God declares that because all sin, all must die. Suffering and sickness, then, are just a prelude to an introduction to death. And yet we do not understand by this that God is evil. God is not the one to blame for pain and suffering in this world. It is we who have brought this upon ourselves. In fact, God is actually holding back his wrath, hoping that the unbelieving world would repent. And so in this life, God does not punish the ungodly, much less those he considers godly because of Christ. Because God demonstrates great patience and much restraint as he holds off judgment even upon those who deserve it. But boy, it's hard to shake that idea that God is punishing those who are sick and suffering. As we jump forward to the cross, we see the people who witnessed the brutality of Jesus' trial and crucifixion. And they jumped to this very conclusion. They looked up there and they saw that man hanging on the cross, and they thought, you know, he must be getting what he deserved. The crowd underneath the cross measured his misery, and they misjudged Jesus as a great sinner based on the enormity of what he suffered. So implicit to the onlookers was this notion that Jesus was suffering this humiliating, this horrifying death because of sins he had committed himself. They reasoned that Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, that those blasphemies had reached up to heaven, and that now God was retaliating by allowing all of these things to fall upon Jesus. Listen to what the onlookers say as they mock Jesus as he hangs on the cross. In reality, they are the blasphemers, for they insult the Son of God. They literally gloat over his suffering, and they say, you know, he trusts in God. Well, let God rescue him if he takes pleasure in him, for didn't he say, I am the Son of God? Clearly, these people thought Jesus had committed blasphemy by claiming to be the Son of God, and that was the result of everything he was suffering. Armed with that attitude, the temple leaders must have felt really vindicated, even after all they had done to Jesus. For in their minds, if Jesus had truly been the Son of God, would God have let him suffer? Would God not have spared him from that agony? The truth is, why Jesus was suffering seemed hidden from the crowd who gazed upon the bloody agony. It actually was in plain sight in the pages of Isaiah the prophet. If people had just picked up their Bible, sound familiar? and read the scriptures, they could have known from Isaiah why this suffering figure was being suspended high up on that cross, silhouetted across the sky. Because, Isaiah says, God intended for his son to be pierced for our transgressions. You know, the crowds weren't entirely wrong, although they were self-righteous, in their assumption that Jesus was suffering at the hands of an angry God. Jesus was being stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but not for his own guilt. Jesus was suffering for the sins of others. The punishment of Jesus was for our wrongdoing, not for his. And the pain was far deeper than anyone could have imagined. For what was going on inside of Jesus was a soul struggle, and it far outweighed any of the physical ordeal of the cross, as painful as that was. When Isaiah says that Christ was smitten by God, it means that God utterly defeated Jesus. He disgraced him. He derided him. He denied him. He distanced himself from him. He deserted him. And ultimately, he destroyed him. Which is what Isaiah means when he says he was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus absorbed all that. The disgrace, the disdain, the displeasure of his Father, all to save you and me. Isaiah says of Christ, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isn't that amazing? So far in advance of these things happening, Isaiah says that the nails would pierce Jesus' hands and feet because of our transgressions. You think about it. Jesus had no sin, and so he had no reason that he needed to experience pain or suffering. But my friends, it was his inexplicable love for you and for me that caused our Lord to take upon himself all of our cares, all of our diseases, all of our pains and problems, and to suffer for them in our place. The meaning of Isaiah is not merely that God entered into our fellowship because he suffered like we suffer. The text says much more than that. It's not just that God came to know what it was like to suffer as a human so that he can sympathize with us. This text is far more than sympathy. It is substitution. Substitution happens when someone steps in for someone else, when someone stands in the place of another. And that is the vicarious action that Isaiah is describing in phrases like, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. For you see, he was absorbing the punishment that we do deserve. Here in these two verses from Isaiah 53, God's plan of redemption is stated more plainly than anywhere else in the Old Testament. In fact, all the other messianic prophecies from Genesis to Malachi fall into place and find their perspective in light of these verses. The gospel is articulated more clearly in these two verses than anywhere else in the Old Testament. For it is foundational to Christianity to understand and to believe the vicarious sufferings of Christ. That Jesus died in our place. That he suffered in payment for our sins. Jesus died for the sins that would otherwise keep you and me out of heaven. And no one else, no matter how sincere their faith, whose God did not send his son to die in our place does not have God. The vicarious atonement, whereby Christ becomes sin in our place to make us right with God, is the central teaching of Christianity. It's the heartbeat. Having a God who, because of unconditional love for us, was willing to die in our place to bring us to eternal life, is what separates Christianity from all other world religions. It also separates us from those who call themselves Christians but have surrendered this teaching because of modern political correctness. You see, there are many within the modern church who reject the vicarious atonement that Isaiah describes. They think it's too bloody, too barbaric for sophisticated people. They deny that God's justice demanded a sacrifice of payment in blood, and that Christ offered up his life in exchange for ours, so that we might have peace with God. And yet, my friends, this is the most precious teaching in heaven and on earth. For now, whenever you are sick in the future, whenever you are suffering, you need never again worry or wonder if God is punishing you. Because you can remember these verses and remember that Jesus Christ has already suffered the punishment that we all deserved. God's anger has already been exhausted in punishing Jesus. Jesus carried our pain and suffering to the cross, and as a result, grants us a cure from all of our ills. Now, Isaiah says, by his wounds we receive healing. Pentecostal churches interpret this to mean that Jesus promises complete healing on this earth of all of our sicknesses. They promise faith healing, and they claim that God promises to each Christian a pain-free life. They say, if you are sick, just believe in Jesus and you will be healed. And if you are not healed, it is because you do not have the faith. This is not what Isaiah had in mind when he said that Christ carried our diseases and bore our pain. Certainly, Jesus was concerned with our illnesses. During his earthly ministry, he cured all kinds of people with bodily ailments and disfigurement and disease as a fulfillment and a foreshadowing of the ultimate healing that he was going to achieve for us on the cross. But you see, the healing that Jesus ultimately would obtain required that he attack the root cause of all human problems and misery and suffering and pain and disease. And of course, Jesus does that when he dies as the sinner's substitute. By this sinless one becoming sin for us, Jesus would reverse the curse that causes all pain and suffering in this life. And the greatest healing that Jesus offers us is spiritual healing, spiritual health, and spiritual wholeness with God. Isaiah mentions this when he says, as the suffering servant, Jesus would bring us peace with God through his punishment. Peace, in the Hebrew of Isaiah's day, it meant shalom, meant peace. But it also was more than just a greeting. It meant wholeness or completeness. You see, sin has left us diseased and unhealthy and unwhole. Sin brings much pain and suffering into our lives. But Jesus was stricken and smitten and afflicted to restore wholeness and peace and spiritual health to us. And even though now we are called to believe in that wholeness that we have in Christ, later we are going to see it and experience it in heaven. Isaiah was predicting how Christ's vicarious sufferings would be the cure, really for everything, that would keep us from eternal life. And though the cross was the cure, we do not fully experience the cure until after the resurrection, when there will be no disease and deformity or defect in us. But all of this is predicated on the fact that it is only by his wounds that we receive this healing. I love Matthew chapter 9. Jesus sees a paralytic man, a lame man, and he has pity on him. But it always surprised me that he didn't say, "Rise up and walk immediately." Instead, he says, "Son, take heart, your sins are forgiven." And after this, Jesus did grant physical healing. But I ask you, as Jesus asked those who are listening to him, which of those healings is ultimately the more important healing and the greater miracle? The greater healing is the forgiveness that Jesus pronounced. Because even when the man was physically healed, as he grew older, he would succumb to disease again. But through the forgiveness that he obtained from Jesus, death would never hold him. In the same way, the ultimate disease that Jesus took upon himself for us was the disease of sin. And my friends, faith in his death and resurrection is like having the vaccine. Because we will get sick, we will suffer in this life, and we will die. But we will awaken to heaven where there is no more pain or suffering because of Jesus. This is only true for those who believe that Jesus was stricken, smitten, and afflicted on our behalf. Because, my friends, it is only in his wounds that you and I find that healing. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.